Christ makes a difference in our lives. Without him, there is no life. There is no eternal life. There is only death. But with him, we have salvation. And with him, we have eternal life. And Christ makes all the difference in the Christian life. The Bible says that without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. We can live the Christian life. We can have victory over sin. We can triumph over the grave. I think of the difference that Christ makes. One of the ways you can look at that difference is in the lives of Judas and Peter. They both followed Christ. They were both leaders. Judas was such a leader that even when Jesus Christ identified him as the one who would betray him, the disciples gave him the benefit of the doubt. They said, well, I don't know what that was about, but I think Jesus Christ has just sent Judas on some business, sent him to do something. They were followers of Christ. They were leaders. They both failed. Judas betrayed Christ. Peter denied Christ. Here, I think the similarity ended. Because Judas, realizing his error, had no hope. And so he attempted to take back the money that he had gained, and that didn't work out so well for him. And then he decided the only thing that he could do was to end his life. No hope. And he killed himself. Peter saw his sin, but he hoped in Christ. He was forgiven. And he continued to faithfully live for the Lord and serve the Lord. Now, Judas was a professor of faith in Christ. Peter was also a professor of faith in Christ, but also one who truly possessed a living trust in Christ. And Christ made the difference in Peter's life. In Christ, we find freedom from sin. In Christ, we find the power to live. The resources for living the Christian life are not found in our own being. In other words, Christ doesn't save us, clean us, wipe us clean, and then we start again in a state of goodness, much like Adam. And in this state of goodness, we start to do good things for God. That's not the Christian life. We are not made to be good. We are made to be in Christ. We're made for all of our victory to come from him. We're made to depend upon him. Well, the resources for the Christian life are not to be found in ourselves. The resources for the Christian life are found in Christ. It's always kind of fun to see the little ones learn how to walk. It's always exciting. And we kind of stand them up, and boom, they sit down. And you stand them up, and you know it's like the bottom is heavier than the knees or something. It always clunks down. But eventually they learn to stand up, and it's wobbly. And then we hold them, and we want them to take a step, and we take our hands off them for a moment, and then they start going, and we grab them again and set them straight. And then they take a few steps. And they get the idea, and then we want them to sit down again, but they're walking forever after that, so it's hopeless at that point. But it's so exciting to see them learn how to walk, and we want to take our hands off and see them go. There's a sense in which parenting is learning to take your hands off, in one sense, but also seeing the inner resources that really direct the life taking over. But it's a wonderful thing when you think of our relationship with God that God never teaches us how to walk and takes his hands off us like this. He says, oh, you're doing good. And we learn to walk and we look back to God and we say, I think I can handle it now. You don't need your hand on me anymore. I think I can do it now. And I'll walk for you. Watch and see what I do for you. That's not the Christian life. Because a Christian life is a life in which we continually hold on to God's hand. That's really the wrong image, but in one sense it's correct. We continually hold his hand, and he never lets go of us, but it's more than that. Because all of the resources of Christ are granted to us, and we are not just holding his hand, we are really in him. And living the Christian life is living in the resources, in the strength, and in the power, and the victory, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are to acknowledge that. We are to know that. Because as Christians, we'll find that death no longer has dominion over us because death no longer has dominion over Christ. You know, what Christ does is what we are. All that he accomplished at the cross is ours. And we live the Christian life not in our strength, but in his strength. We live the Christian life not by our resources, but by his resources. Now, I want us to look at this passage. I realize I'm moving very slowly through Romans chapter 6. But I'm doing so on purpose because I think it is very important, I know that it is very important, for us to focus on the truth that the Apostle Paul reveals very clearly, and that is that if you're going to deal with the issue of sin, should we continue in sin that grace might abound, for whatever reason, if you're going to deal with the issue of continuation in sin as a Christian, you need to know, in order to deal with that question, who you are in Christ. And that who you are in Christ is not just a past truth that we sort of press on from. It is a past truth that is a present strength and reality in our hearts and lives. And we never get away from that. When you sin, does it come to your mind? And do you say, what about my relationship to Christ? How have I failed to depend upon Christ in this matter? Or when you sin, do you say, I've done something wrong. I didn't follow the prescribed action and the given statements that are in the Word of God where it says to do this, and if you do this, you won't sin. Or not to do this, and you will not sin. I didn't follow the things of Scripture, and I did the wrong thing. It's all of me, and I messed up. And that's usually the way we look at it. Instead of saying, you know, the problem here is that I'm not relying upon Jesus Christ. The problem here is I'm not realizing who I am in Christ. I'm trying to live my life as if I have nothing whatsoever to do with Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about this issue, shall we continue in sin, he says, wait a minute. Who are you? And who are you in Christ? And if you are a Christian, and if you are in Christ, how could you even ask the question? It seems to me that sometimes we forget who we are. And when we forget who we are, we fail as far as the power to live the Christian life. Because our resource is in the truth. Now, when you look at Romans 6, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, but in the opening verses, two truths are emphasized. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about what it means to be baptized into Christ. And to be baptized into Christ is a spiritual baptism whereby we are placed into Christ. That baptism into the body of Christ takes place when we are justified, when we are saved. Excuse me. And when we are saved, we are placed in him, which means what he did for us at the cross, he secured for us. It means His death was for us, and His life is for us. And that spiritual baptism is being placed in union with Him. It means that we walk in newness of life because we are joined to Him. In verses 5 through 7, he talks about a similar truth, but he builds upon that. He talks about what it means to be united in Christ. First, baptized, we're brought into a spiritual union with Christ. We are in Him. And then he addresses that united with Christ. That's a word that draws upon the idea of being grafted into. But we are united with Christ, verses 5 through 7. We are united in His death. When He died, we died. We are united in His resurrection. When He was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. And the consequence that he speaks of is because of that, we are freed from sin. That word for freed, as we pointed out, is the word justified. And being justified, we are freed from the guilt of sin and declared to be righteous with respect to sin. But sin is not removed. We're not freed from sin in the sense that sin is no longer a present problem in our lives. You know, we could say freed from sin, meaning you don't ever have anything to do with sin. But when he says freed from sin, the word is justified, meaning you're freed from the guilt of sin. You are declared to be righteous with respect to sin. We're still going to struggle with sin in our lives because it is the will of God that we do so. One day sin shall be removed and we shall be completely freed from sin. But the word that's freed there means you're justified. You're declared to be righteous with respect to sin. And it no longer has power over you. It's still present. The penalty is paid for and the power has been broken. But you're baptized into Christ. You're united with Christ. How can we continue in sin when we are in Him? There's a sense in which when you look at your sinful behavior and look at what the things that you do, when you sin, you ought to say, oh, was Jesus Christ not raised from the dead? We probably wouldn't say that. If someone came and says, I lied to you, I say, oh, really? Oh, was Jesus Christ not raised from the dead? Say, no, I just lied to you. I'm just sorry I came to say I lied to you. Why are you talking to me about Christ not being raised from the dead? Because there's a very real sense that when we continue to sin and when we walk in the old way, we're walking in a way that is contrary to what we are in Christ. Christ was raised from the dead that we should walk in the newness of life, the newness, a new life, not old life, new life. And when we sin, it's as if by our actions we are saying Christ was not raised from the dead because He was raised from the dead that we'd walk in newness of life, not the old life. So if somebody said that to me, I'd be shocked. I'd say, no, Christ was raised from the dead and I'm the one who sinned. But Christ was raised from the dead so that you wouldn't walk in sin. He wasn't just raised from the dead so that He would send a message saying, I'm victorious over the grave. There's a student at Westside. Fortunately, it was a first-year student and not a fourth-year student, but a freshman student who in Bible class asked the question, with all the archaeology, I've told some of you this, but with all the archaeology that's been done, have they ever found the body of Christ? It's kind of like, so the Bible teacher says, have you ever heard of Easter? There was the resurrection of the body. It's not there anymore. Oh, it's not there anymore. But sometimes our sinful behavior is acting as if Christ is still in the grave. That's kind of a silly question to ask. But sometimes our life asks that question. Christ still in the grave? Why are we still walking in sin? We'll say, my sinful behavior doesn't have anything to do with Christ's resurrection. But it does. Christ was raised from the dead that you should walk in his new life, in the new life, not the old life, declaring you to be righteous, paying the penalty of your sin, paid in full, removing the power of your sin, and promising that the presence of sin will one day be gone as well. Notice how he concludes this portion of his argument by again identifying us so closely with Christ. Because of the baptism with Christ and because of our union with Christ, in verse 8 he says this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, it first speaks of what we are in Christ, and then it talks about the truth that is in Christ. What we are in Christ, verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We died, we live. What we are in Christ, knowing, and this is the truth that is found in Christ, Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. So first, what we are in Christ, and then really the reason for that, because of the truth that is in Christ. Very important for you to see this text and the argument of the text as it is given. If we died with Christ, in verse 8, is really since we died with Christ. It's an if statement that speaks of reality. It's not questioning this if statement. If we died with Christ, it is more like if we died with Christ, and you could put in English, the English translation of this, if we died with Christ, and we did die with him. So it's more like since we died with Christ. And the action speaks of the past, the reality of the past tense, which goes back to verse 5. We have been united together in the likeness of his death. And back to verse 3. Do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, since you are in his death, since you died with him, it's a condition of reality, since this is true, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now that we believe is not a statement that says this is true because we believe it to be true. It's not what it says. The we believe sort of indicates there's a future aspect of this particular truth. We believe. And the future aspect of this truth is we believe that we shall also live with him. The word means to live together. And certainly one of the aspects of this truth that is referred to is the future resurrection glory, because that is secured for us. It's a great thing to have that hope. We have the hope that when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be glorified. The dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed. What are we going to be changed like? We're going to receive a glorified body. It is the body that Jesus Christ secured for us at the cross. It is a body like Jesus Christ had after his resurrection. If you want to go find out what that body is like, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or you can look in the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ and what he did in his body after the resurrection. You'll notice he ate food, for example. You'll notice that there were times when all the doors were locked and he appeared in the midst of the room. You'll notice that he ascended up into glory. All these things, Jesus Christ in glorified body, these he could do. I think it means, I know in specific instances, it means that we shall do all those things as well. So there's a future aspect to that. So that's why it says we believe, because we're believing still. We are still apprehending that truth. It's true that we died with him, and because we died with him, there are consequences of that. We believe that we shall also live with him. But that we shall also live with him indicates also the present participation in resurrection life. Don't wait to walk in the resurrection when you are glorified with Christ. Then it's going to be great. We shall be with him, glorified with him. Whoops will no longer be a part of your vocabulary. Glorified, no more sin. No more dishonoring God by our conduct. No more mistake. No more sin. Glorified with Christ, in his presence forever, walking in the resurrection glory. Be wonderful. But don't think that's the only thing that you're looking for, because we're also looking for walking in the resurrection life of Christ today. Today we're walking in his resurrection life. Because he was raised from the dead, that we should walk in the new life, in the newness of life. And we walk in that particular truth now. And it is his death for us and his resurrection for us that secures that life for us. So if we died with Christ, and we certainly did because we were baptized into his death, and we were united with him, and if when he died, we died, and if when he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead, then we believe that we shall be full partakers of all of the blessing that he gives to us. Get it from him. Get your strength in the Christian life not from your own resources, but from all of the resources that he has secured from you, for you. And again, we fail so often because we say, well, I need to live, I need to do the right thing. I'm going to run the right race today. And God is going to be proud of me. Watch this. And we're like, one, two, three, and off we go. And we think we run in our resource. Really what we're doing is we're running in the past victory that God has given to us in Christ, thinking that somehow we can do it on our own. And the scriptures always say, no, you can't do it apart from Christ. Jesus Christ alone. And we think, well, Jesus Christ saved me, and now I'm saved to run for him. No, you're not saved to run for him. You're saved to run with him. There is no Christ in the past and me in the present and Christ in the future. That's the wrong way. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. The whole of our life is Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, baptized into those in such a way that I can say, when he died, I died. And when he was raised, I was raised. And now I walk in his death, burial, and resurrection. I live in the life that he secured for me. Not my resources, his resource. And we're going to come in this passage where it talks about how we live the life and what we are to do. It'd be a wonderful thing if we simply say, well, I just trust Jesus and all my Christian life just goes great. I'd say, wow, that's great. But there are a lot of commands that he gives us to live the Christian life, and that is not in keeping or against, really, the idea that our victory is in Christ. Because our victory is in Christ, because he secured the victory for us, does not mean that we do not have commands that we are to obey. Things we are to do, things we are not to do, given to us in Scripture. And somehow when you give people things to do, they think that they are the resource for those actions. That's why the commands are not given first in this passage. What is given first is the victory and the triumph you have in Christ. So that when you come to, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, verse 13, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And when we come to the place where we make a presentation, we make that presentation in the reality of our union with Christ, depending upon him. I've said it many times, but the commands of Scripture are not a measure of our ability. They're a measure of God's ability. And when we get a command from the Bible, usually we look at that command and we say, well, I think I can do that. I can do that. We can't do that. The commands of Scripture are not a measure of your ability. God doesn't give you a command because he trusts you. A lot of times I hear God say, you know, God gave people suffering because he could trust them with that suffering. The commands of God, the afflictions, the difficulties are not a measure of our ability. They're a measure of his ability, his grace, and of his strength. And so he says, you need to know where your power, where your strength, and where your resources come from. Your power, strength, and resources come from Jesus Christ and being in him. So when you live the Christian life, don't say, I can do it. Say, I need more help. More grace. More of Christ. More of his strength. More of a dependent attitude upon his death, burial, and resurrection. I need so much more of Christ. And so in verse 8, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. There's hope for us. There's hope for the Christian life. I'm always hopeful for the Christian life. It's a very strange thing that we should have the New Testament, which in essence really says to us, go out and be perfect. And we look at that and we say, I'm hopeful. You've got to be kidding me. Yeah, why would you ever be hopeful? You must not know me very well if you're going to be hopeful with that kind of statement. Go out and do the right, be perfect, do what needs to be done. Okay, let's go. You let me say, how's it going to be? I say, I don't know. It's going to be bad news this week, bad news. But the Bible says, go out there and live the Christian life. Live with confidence. Because you see, the victory is secure. Go out there and be perfect. Go out and live in this imperfect world in a perfect way. You can do it. Because you see, the resource is Christ. And he was raised from the dead to secure that life for you. You know that sin you're struggling with? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He died for that sin. He died to pay the penalty for that sin. He died to kill that sin and remove the power of it. He was raised from the dead as a promise to you that you would walk in newness of life. So when you look at that sin, which that sin says to you, he'll never get rid of me. He'll never get away from me. Oh, for a time you might. A little time of reformation. But I'll always come back. And we should look at that sin and say, Christ killed you at the cross. And he was raised from the dead. And you'll come back only if Christ goes back in the tomb. We have confidence in our victory over sin and over death. And here we are in this life, saying, go and live for Christ. Go and be perfect. And we say, by God's grace, we can do what he commands us to do. We can be what he made us to be. Why? Because he not only accomplished truth for us, but he communicated that truth to us, and he strengthens our hearts and lives to do that truth. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ says, we win. We win. We win over sin. I'm not taking sin lightly. Sin is a horrible thing. And sin in the Christian life is a horrible thing. We're going to address some of the how to deal with that when you get to the latter verses of this particular section. But this passage says, Christ killed it. Your sin. He didn't just kill generic sin, your sin. Because you see, when you were baptized into Christ and united with him, when he died, you died. Your sin died, paid in full. Your sin paid in full. Not just sin in general, your sin paid in full. Paid in full. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ says, and you win. You win in Christ. Victory over sin and death because of Christ and because he's raised from the dead. How do I know I'm going to be confident, be successful in living the Christian life? I know that not because I know that I've learned how to do this and I'm going to be faithful in doing it to the end. I know that I'm going to be faithful in living the Christian life because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And I am in that victory. He takes me with Him. What a great hope that gives us. And I know the struggle with sin is great. And I know that Satan is a liar and sin is a liar. Sin promises you everything, gives you nothing. And sin says, you'll never get rid of me. But God says, you died at the cross. I think it's wise to talk to your sin. Talk to your sin from a biblical standpoint. Talk to your sin from an authoritative standpoint. And it says here in this verse, we died with Christ. We believe we should also live with Him. Both now and forever, we shall live with Him. Verse 9. Why? Knowing, and the word that's knowing there is a, is a word that means, that refers to the kind of knowing you do by observing something. There's a certain word for knowing. There's a number of words for knowing in the Bible. One means to know by way of experience. It's the been there, done that kind of word. I know because of a personal relationship to this. There's another word that's we know because we've observed it to be true. We observe the facts. We've stood at a distance. We've looked at it. We know it's to be true. And this is one of those things that we know intellectually. We know by observing the facts. Knowing that Christ... We don't know this personally. We couldn't know this from an experiential kind of manner. But it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. We say, well, of course He doesn't die anymore. He died. He was raised from the dead. He's not going to go back and die again. Jesus Christ, when He comes again, is not coming again to go to the cross. He comes again in triumph. All things shall be summed up together in Christ. He comes in total victory. But He doesn't come to die. He's been raised from the dead and He dies no more. And this statement that is given here, and it's important to see this because it has bearing upon us. Because it says, Christ having been raised from the dead. And that's stated in a passive manner, meaning that Christ was there and God raised Him from the dead. Now, there are passages in the Bible which indicate that Jesus Christ raised Himself from the dead. And that the Father raised Him and that the Spirit raised Him. But this passage emphasizes the truth of Jesus Christ being passive in the grave and God actively raising Him from the dead. And the reason why it's stated in that way, instead of saying, and Jesus Christ raised Himself from the dead, is because of the impact that it has upon us in the fact that we are raised by God to newness of life. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so too, in Christ, we were raised from the dead. We didn't raise ourselves. We were raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. So the language here is really important because it's going to make that argument as this passage progresses. But knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. And you, having been raised from the dead, you sin no more. And sin and death shall no longer have dominion over you. But that's really the emphasis of this particular passage. And when it says that He was raised from the dead, it indicates how that effect continues in our hearts. That Jesus Christ never dies again because what He did was certainly paid in full. There's no lingering debt. There's no future obligation. There's no reason that He should ever go to the grave again. When you sin today, you say, I did the wrong thing. Jesus Christ is going to have to die again because I did the wrong thing. I'm a Christian, paid for all my sins, but I did another sin. Now He's going to have to go back and pay for that again. You know, that's a wrong view of the death of Christ. It's a wrong view of sin and our relationship to sin. But when Jesus Christ died, he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. They were all future from the cross, but he died all of our sins. They were all charged to his account. They're all paid in full. They're all broken. They will all one day be removed. But he died for all of them, and he was raised that we might walk in newness of life. And when he died in such a way, in such a total victory, that death is no longer necessary. Paid in full. Someone said that the resurrection is God's pledge that victory over sin will be repeated in the life of every Christian. The resurrection is God's pledge that victory over sin will be repeated in the life of every Christian. When you study the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when you look at Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, you think, triumphant, great, wonderful, he's raised from the dead. You think, I'm victorious. The victory is mine. That's God's pledge. That's God's saying to me, you'll be victorious over sin and death. You will be victorious over sin and death. But there is a sense in which the resurrection is God's pledge that you will be victorious. That victory will be repeated in your life, victorious over sin and death. How many Christians will be saved, live the Christian life, and then fall into sin and he loses them? Not one. Why? Because Christ died for our sins, and Jesus Christ was raised that we should walk in the newness of life that he secured for us, and if we lose that, then somehow Christ has to go back into the tomb. Can't happen. Won't happen. He'd have to go back to the cross and unpay what he paid for. A lot of things he would have to undo. Not going to happen. I'm going to be victorious over sin and death because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. My victory is because of him. Not because of me. Not because of what I know. Not because of what I've done. Not because I will do in the future. Not because of anything about me. The victory that I have is directly related to Jesus Christ alone. I have victory in Christ. And when he died, I died. And when he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. And I shall no longer walk in sin because he died to set me free from sin. And it's no longer to have dominion over me. And that's why it concludes with this statement. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The reason why you can have verse 14 is because you have verse 9. Death no longer has dominion over him. Why should he stay in the tomb? Death has no longer dominion. And that no longer indicates that it once had dominion over Christ. Where did it have dominion over Christ? On the cross. He submitted himself to sin. Our sin being charged to his account. He was not a sinner. Our sin charged to his account. He submitted to that. And death had dominion over him because he died. And death said, I've got him. And Satan said, victory. We've got him. Victorious. We got the Son of God. We killed him. No. Jesus Christ submitted. And death did have dominion over him under its penalty, under its power. But no longer. And no longer means no longer over Christ. He was raised from the dead. No longer for those who are in Christ, because he died for them. And the victory he secured for them. Raised from the dead for them. We in Christ, he for us. our perfect representative, our perfect Savior. And death no longer lords it over or rules over. There's no longer a master-slave relationship. There's no longer the dominion of sin because of Christ. I want you to look just very quickly at John chapter 15 because I think Jesus Christ was speaking of this particular truth here in this particular passage. John 15 has been used to teach many things. I believe personally that the parables are designed to teach simple truth, not all truth. I think we get into trouble when we take all truth and go into a particular passage and make it teach every facet. There are a lot of parables that are given. Jesus Christ talked about a shrewd steward who, when he was about to lose his stewardship, went to everyone that was the master owed money, and he cut their bills in half. There's sort of an honesty factor that's a little strange about that particular story. But that steward was commended. He didn't cut his money in half. He cut his master's. But the point is being shrewd with the things of this world. If you apply all truth to that, you sort of cast a shadow upon the face of God, which is not the point of the parable. The parable teaches a simple truth. This truth taught in this parable relates to the necessity of abiding in Christ. The necessity of abiding in Christ. I don't believe it's dealing with issues of eternal security. I don't believe it's dealing with issues of covenant relationship to God. I believe it's talking about the necessity of abiding in Christ. And Christ said to his disciples, "You need me. You aren't going to be able to do anything without me. You need me. You need all that I'm going to do for you. You need all that I'm going to do for you at the cross, and you need all that I'm going to do for you in all of your life." And so he says this to his disciples, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, remain in me, continue in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." Peter and Judas fall into that. Did Judas abide in Christ? No, he did not. He's talking about abiding. Did he continue? Did he abide? Did he remain? No, he did not. And because he did not bear fruit. And because he did not, he could do nothing. And because he did not bring glory to to the Father. But this is talking about the necessity of abiding in Christ. And Jesus Christ says, if you are going to continue, you need me. You need me every day. And you need to abide. You need to continue. You need to remain in me. And if you remain in me, you shall bear fruit. And if you remain in me, then you can live for me. And you'll notice he says, by this my Father is glorified. He's not glorified because he has branches that are fruitful, and glory be to the branch, so that, you know, glory be to God. He's glorified by the branches bearing fruit, because he's the one who is doing it. Glory be to God. My Father is glorified when we abide in Christ, when we continue in him, because it's his work, it's his power, it's his resource, it's his strength, it's his victory, it's the atonement of Christ granted to us in all of its victory, and we have the results secured because of Christ. We abide in him. So the Lord said to his disciples, you need me. You need to continue in me. You need to remain in me, because there is no victory apart from me. And the same truth is true for you. You need Christ. You need to know what he did on the cross. You need to know that when he died, you died as a Christian. And when he was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. And you need to know that those great events are charged to your account in order that you will be victorious over sin and death. You say, well, I know the resurrection is a very important truth. It's big. You put the top 10 events in human history, you can put the resurrection and death, burial, and resurrection, for me, you can put it right up number one. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of other things, you know, creation's up there too, but there are a lot of great events that took place in human history, but the death, burial, and resurrection is right up at the top. Great event, great event. And then you think, well, what about your little piddly struggle with sin? Then, well, no, that wouldn't go on the top 10 list. That's way at the bottom. I'm not that important. I don't think that would be listed. But you see, it is listed because that's right there at the top with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why he died, and that's why he was raised from the dead. That you should walk in newness of life. That the victory should be yours. Is it automatic? It is secured by Christ. It will be granted to you by Christ through his word, through his power. If you want to speak of it automatic in that sense, you may. But does it take away all the action that you will ever do? No. This passage will guide you in some actions that you take. But Christ secured the victory. We are triumphant in the Christian life only because of Christ. And that's why we need more of Christ. We need to hear more about Christ. And we need to depend upon him more and more in our lives. May Christ be exalted. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that you have granted to us in Jesus Christ alone. We're thankful that you're not impressed with our power and strength and the things that we do for you, Lord God, but we're thankful that you are securing the victory for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and charging it to our account. Help us, Lord God, to depend more upon you, to rely upon your strength and upon the resources that we have in Christ. Help us to be more dependent upon your power and upon your victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.